Well, in a moment, we'll be hearing from Psalm 113. So if you have your Bibles there, I encourage you, please turn to Psalm 113. I'll be reading the whole Psalm, which is just 9 verses. So I'll give you a minute to turn there. If you have a Bible that's from the foyer, it is on page 603. Psalm 113. If you have it there, it'll also be on the screen behind me if you'd like to follow along there. Hear the word of the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise, O servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to its setting. The name of the Lord is to be praised. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks from far down on the heavens and on the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. Praise the Lord. Thanks, Sam.
Well, we're going to be in that psalm, so if you've got that open, keep either a finger in there or open that up. We'll be going to Ephesians chapter 2 a little bit later. Let me pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have your word in our hands and your spirit in our hearts. Father, we thank you that through your word you teach us. And so we pray tonight that you would teach us, correct us, rebuke us, and train us in righteousness, that we might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we ask it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. How good was that? When's the last time you've said something like that? How good was that? Said to somebody after some event you've been at. Let me give you one example of where I said that recently. Go, first slide. Here we go. That's probably so blurry you can't even work out who it is. That's all I could get. That is Theo Katzman. Does anybody have any idea who he is? It's a little niche. He's an American musician. He's part of Wolfpack, which is one of the world's best funk bands at the moment. He also does touring on his own, and he happened to come to Fremantle, of all places. And, you know, I'm part of an app where it pops up when your favourite artists are coming around. And I saw it, and I'm like, no, that can't be right. Theo Katzman coming to Fremantle. But there he was. So a few of us from Prov Midland, some of the other musicians and I went along. Independently, we just turned up and saw each other in the line and were like, woo, this is great. Now, a couple of caveats. He's not a Christian guy, so, he has some occasionally sketchy lyrics. No idea what he's like in his personal life. He could be horrible. He seems nice. But he is an amazing musician. The concert was amazing, you know, for a few reasons. Like, he's really thoughtful about his lyrics. He kind of looks at situations in life and, like lots of musicians, thinks about them deeply. Technically, he's amazing. So he's playing keys in that photo, but he's actually not a keys player. He's mainly guitar. So he's playing solo electric guitar and singing for most of it. It was amazing. And he just like interacted with the crowd and made us feel like, you know, we were his best friends who he's never met before in his life. So we praised him. We heaped praise on him. And there are a couple of directions to the praise. One was directly. We directed praise right at him and we clapped and we cheered. And then we also praised him to each other. So after the concert, we said, how good was that? How amazing was he? His skills were next level. He interacted with the crowd. He was so accessible. He was right there. It was awesome. Psalm 113 is a call to praise God because he is uniquely awesome. So here's how the psalm starts. Praise the Lord. Literally in Hebrew, that is hallelujah. So you might have heard that word. It's kind of like a compound word. You know how Germans do like compound words? They have like Volkswagen and put it together and you've got a Volkswagen. That's what Hebrew does sometimes. So you've got hallelujah. Hallel is the word for praise. Yah is the short version of God's name, Yahweh. So put it together and you get hallelujah. Now, Jews thought that God's name was too holy to say. So instead of saying Yahweh, we're not even 100% sure that's how it was pronounced, instead they said Adonai or Lord. So every time they came across in their Bible the word Yahweh, instead when they were reading it, they would say Adonai, Lord. And that's why in our Bibles you have Lord in small caps. You might have noticed that in your Bible. So what that's saying is that when you come across that word, it is the word Yahweh, but we continued the tradition that the Jews had reading the scriptures, and we say Lord. So what the psalm starts with, when you translate it all into English, is praise the Lord. And here's the thing, it's not just any Lord, it's not just any God, but the one true God who has made himself known and is recorded in the Bible. Praise him. And then the psalm goes into who, when, and where we should praise God. So Psalm 113, verse 1, praise the Lord, praise, O servants of the Lord. So we're all like lowly servants of the King. And then here's the when. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Start now, do it forever. And then there's the where. From the rising of the sun to its setting, the name of the Lord is to be praised. Now, this is going to depend a little bit on what demographics we've got to hear tonight. Does anybody have a song in their heads at the moment? Does anybody know this? From the rising of the sun? From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same. You know this? The Lord's name is to be praised. I hear that. Do you know the chorus? Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye all your servants of the Lord. It goes to a minor sixth, which is a little bit tricky. Praise the name of the Lord. Now the clap. Blessed be the... Oh, nobody was brave enough. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Cool. I know some of you back rowers know that. I could see it. That song's from 1976, so that might clue you into some of the ages who know that. Just to clarify, I wasn't born in 1976, but, you know, I was an 80s baby, the best decade of music that ever was. And so I got a fair bit of 70s as well. From the rising of the sun to its setting. Now, the thing about that is I don't think it's talking about time of day. I think it's talking about place. So it's not talking about, I think, from the time of sunrise to the time of sunset. I think it's talking about everywhere. From the place where the sun rises to the place where it sets. We would say from east to west. So the psalm calls on everyone, everywhere, to praise God now and forever. At that point, I kind of want to say, isn't that a bit idealistic? I mean, I don't feel like praising God all the time. Neither did King David, who wrote lots of the Psalms. There are plenty of Psalms of lament. And the fact is that from east to west, people do not all praise God. So let's say straight off the bat that this psalm is pitching high. I think it's calling us to do what God is worthy of. Whether we're capable of it or whether people want to do it, well, that's another question. But that's where it's pitching, praising God everywhere, forever. Why? Well, the psalm gives us three reasons, and they're what we're going to go through. God is worthy of praise because he is utterly high. He comes low to raise the lowly. So first of all, he is utterly high. Have a look at how many times in the psalm it mentions God being high. Verse 4, the Lord is high above the nations, his glory above the heavens. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the earth, on the heavens and the earth? Here's the central question of this psalm. Who is like the Lord our God? And the answer is no one. No one. No one is as high and glorious as God. He's above the nations. So all the people of the earth, all the countries, every government, every leader, above all the militaries, above everything. He's above all of that. And more than that, he's above the heavens. That is, he's above the universe, the stars, the planets, everything you can see up there. And he is seated on high. He is installed. He is secure. Now, when you think of high things, what do you think of? For our kids, you know, our oldest is seven. He thinks that through the clouds is pretty much as high as you can get. So he makes train tracks that go, in his language, from through the ground to through the clouds. Not literally, we don't have enough train track for that, but that's what he likes to do, build train tracks like that. We also saw a pretty cool thing a couple of months ago. We were having a fire pit out in our backyard, and we walked away from the fire pit at one point and just went to go look at the stars. And it was great, just looking up at all these stars, and then we saw something really, really peculiar, actually. So I thought it was a satellite because we saw something moving. You don't see that. You see planes a fair bit. Occasionally, very occasionally, you see a shooting star. You see a fair few satellites. But there came the satellite and it went across. And then there was another one right behind it, like this other bright dot, like moving stars in the sky. And then there was another and another. And another, and another, and another, and it went on and on, and I'm like, what on earth is going on? What am I seeing? My first reaction was like, is this like an Air Force training thing? Because Pierce Air Base is actually not that far from where we live, so you hear their jets going around sometimes. Turns out, much more likely was that it was a set of Starlink satellites. You know, Starlink, that's Elon Musk's thing. They call this a Starlink train. Yeah, you might be able to see that. See that row of what look like stars? They sent like 20 of these things up at the same time. And soon after they launch, depending on where you are in the world, they're all in this train together and they all go around together while they're getting up into orbit. Very cool. That was a lot of fun. So they are pretty high. They're up in orbit. But there are higher things than that. So a few years ago, the James Webb Space Telescope started bringing back pictures. And they're pretty cool. So that is a planetary nebula that they reckon is around a dying star. The James Webb Space Telescope is sitting about 1.5 million kilometres from Earth, in this kind of big orbit of the sun. That is high, 1.5 million kilometres. But it's not the highest. does anybody know what man-made object is the furthest from Earth? Voyager? One or two? One. It is Voyager 1. There we go. Excellent. So Voyager 1, it was launched in 1977. And it is still going. It's still going. It is about 25 billion with a B, kilometres from Earth. It's gone past Jupiter. It's gone past Saturn. It has gone out of our solar system and is now into interstellar space. That is the space between stars. That is pretty cool. It's now almost one light day from Earth. So light years, light days, not a measure of time. They are a measure of distance. It's how a light day is how far light can go in a day. A light year is how far light can go in a year. So at the moment, being about a light day from Earth, when it sends radio communications back to Earth, it takes about a day from it leaving Voyager 1 to get back to Earth, just for the first bit of the message to travel. That is huge. 25 billion kilometres high. That's pretty high. Until you compare it to the size of the universe. So even with the universe, we can only see what we can see, and we can only guess how big it is. The current estimate for the width of the part that we can see is 93 billion light years. 93 billion light years. So how far has Voyager gone? It's gone one day in 93 billion years. It has gone 0.00000000028%. In the scale of the universe, Voyager has just gone, oop, and it's like hardly even noticeable. Psalm 113 says that God is above all of it. His glory is higher than all of it. In fact, it's like God has to kind of look down at the stars and the universe and go like, oh, look at that, like, you know, tiny little 93 billion light year thing. Like, isn't it cute? In the Bible, God is often referred to as holy, 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 super holy. You could also say that he is high, high, high. Or, often in the Old Testament, the Most High, the Lord Most High. Nobody and nothing is higher than God. Now, that's a metaphor, right? That's a metaphor. God doesn't have a body. You can't locate him in space and time. And that's kind of the point. He's beyond it. He created every part of the universe. He's above and beyond every part of the universe. He's way more powerful than any nation. He's more awesome than galaxies and nebulae. They're just little flicks of his fingers. And we're all just little servants to a God who is literally out of this world glorious. He is supremely powerful, supremely beautiful, wondrous, and high, high, high above us. Who is like God? Nobody. He is utterly unique. And so he is worthy of praise. So let me ask you, do you praise God for how awesome he is? Do you praise him for being high above every nation and high above the universe? Or are your prayers stuck in low prayers? Let me encourage you to include in your prayers praise to God for being awesomely high above everything. God is utterly high. That's the first point. And it makes the second point even more amazing. God, who is utterly high, comes low. This is the amazingness of verse 6, if you've got it there in front of you. Starting from verse 5, who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth. Now, the ESV, I think, misses something here. Am I allowed to say that? I think it misses something. It gives the idea that God's high and just kind of looks down. But more literally is he makes low to see. That is, God is high and he makes low. He comes low to see what's going on. So some translations, like the NIV, have he stoops to see. Other translations like the NASB or the New King James even have he humbles himself. So the idea is that God comes low in order to see. Now, it's kind of funny in one way, right? Because it's a little bit like the Tower of Babel, where like they build this awesome, great big tower and they think, this is just amazing. Look how big this thing is. And God's like, better go down and have a look at that. What is that thing? It's so puny, I can't see. It's the same idea. God comes down to see. And that is the amazingness of verse 6. The king who is seated on high comes down and makes himself low. Kings don't stoop. Kings don't stoop down. What do you call even an earthly king? Your highness. He is high. You bow before the king. The king doesn't bow before you. But here, it's the Most High who comes low. And that is another part of the uniqueness of God. He is Most High and yet comes low. David talks about the same sort of thing in Psalm 8. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? In the scale of the universe, we're like nothing. We're tiny. We're low. But here is the remarkable thing. The God who is way above everything cares for the lowly. Now, I reckon as a culture we love people who are high, who come low. Here's an example. Might recognise her. The Princess of Wales. That's her at a primary school. And what is she doing? She's kneeling. She is kneeling down with the primary school kids. Now, I bet we kind of don't think much about that. We kind of think, oh, that's nice. Historically, that is very unusual. You would not in previous generations or previous countries have a member of royalty who comes and kneels down with primary school kids. But we love it. We also hate the opposite. We hate it when the high don't come low. So I don't know if you remember this. There you go. You see that? This is Scott Morrison, ScoMo. This is a little while ago, back in 2019. So at the time, there were massive bushfires over east. And Scott Morrison was the Prime Minister, happened to be on holiday at the time. And some people were pretty upset with him that he kind of didn't come home from holiday for it. And he got upset at them and said, look, I don't hold a hose, mate. Now, I don't know what you think of that. I kind of think, you know, if you're a Prime Minister, you've got to have a holiday sometime. You know, you give the guy a break. Just like people hounded Anthony Albanese for, you know, playing tennis when there were bad things going down in Melbourne. The guy's got to play tennis sometime. if you have to be on board for every crisis, you probably never get a holiday. But regardless of what we think, what did the country want to see from the Prime Minister? I think we wanted to see him hold the highest office in the land and hold the hose. We wanted to see the high come low to be with the lowly. Now, I just want to point out that that is not how lots of countries around the world operate. In many countries, the rulers, they're not even approachable. They're not approachable like the Princess of Wales. You're not allowed near them. And people don't expect the high to associate with the low. I had an Indian Uber driver a couple of months ago, and he didn't expect it. People in a lower caste, forget them. They did something awful in previous life, stuff them. Don't want to know anything about them. Why do we love the high coming low? It's because we've been shaped by Jesus. Even secular, non-Christian Australians want leaders to be like God has shown himself in the Bible. And what the Bible shows is that God is utterly high, but remarkably cares for us who are low. Now, we have to keep hold of both of those things, right? Some people kind of want to bring God down and say that, well, he's not that different from us. He has to be like changed like us and be growing like us. There are things he doesn't know yet. That's called process theology. Psalm 113, I think, blows that out of the water. God is utterly high. He is completely separate from us. He is not like us. He's not in the same category as us. But then other people want to say that God kind of, yeah, he's high. He sets up the universe. And then he just kind of lets it tick and he's not that interested. That's called deism. And Psalm 113 blows that out of the water too. God is interested. Psalm 113 gives us a way more awesome understanding of God than either of those. He is utterly high and he comes low. And here comes the even more remarkable part. God, who is utterly high, comes low, not to gloat, not even just to be interested, but to raise the lowly. See, what does God do when he makes low to look? Verse 7, he raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. There are a couple of things that God does there. First of all, he raises. I kind of like how the Christian Standard Bible translates this. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the trash heap. I reckon that's good. I reckon that's better than ash heap. You know, possibly even you could translate it manure pile. So if you feel like you're in the trash heap, that's what God raises us from. You cannot possibly get so low that God cannot raise you up. The God who is most high stoops down into the manure pile to raise up the lowly. And not only that, he seats them. Did you notice that? So God, he's enthroned on high, he's seated, he's secure, and then he does that for others. He makes them sit with princes. He gives the barren woman a home where she is fixed and settled. So not only does he raise people up, he makes them installed and secure. Now, I reckon when we get to verse 9 of this psalm, we need to do a little bit of unpacking. I don't know about you, but to me, when I read that at first, that comes a little bit out of the blue. He gives the barren woman a home, making her the joyous mother of children. So I kind of get the whole raising up and seating with princes thing. It's a low being brought high kind of thing. Where does this come from? And then I've got, you know, like questions about that. Does God promise to always do that? To always give childless women children? It doesn't seem like he always does that. And what is it doing in this psalm? Where did it come from? Well, if you had your kind of Old Testament radar on reading this, you might have a few pings. You might think about a very famous childless woman who became a happy mother. Hannah. And verses 7 and 8 in Psalm 113 are actually a quote of Hannah's prayer. So this is what Hannah prays, she says. Hannah prayed and said, "My heart exalts in the Lord." Notice Hannah's song is a song of praise. And then a bit later she says, "He raises up the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes and inherit a seat of honour." So in that song, in the story of Samuel, she's giving thanks because God's given her a son, Samuel. Was she seated with princes? Not really. Was everyone in Israel seated with princes? No. Was she literally in an ash heap? No. It's picture language. It's picture language of the extraordinary grace of God, that though he is so high, he cared for Hannah, who was so desperately low. I think the psalm writer is deliberately directing us to the story of Hannah, where God is shown in history to be the God that Psalm 113 says he is. It's like a footnote. God is high, yet comes low to raise the lowly, see Hannah. I don't think it's a promise that God will give every childless couple children. I think it's pointing to an extraordinary and somewhat unusual example of the forever character of God. That he is high, but comes low to raise the lowly, see Hannah. I want to say we've got a much bigger footnote to this psalm than Hannah. In fact, it's wrong to call it a footnote because it's really the main story. We have the biggest example in history of God's forever character. We have the Lord Jesus. This is what Paul says about Jesus in Philippians chapter 2. "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." The one who is high, high, high came all the way low, even to death. Jesus became the ultimate servant. He went to the ultimate trash heap. He took our sin and God's judgment for our sin. He paid for it. And God raised him from being the lowest of the low for our sake to again being higher than the heavens. This is what verse 9 says. "Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus is way higher than Voyager 1. He is higher than the universe. Now, the news of Jesus' death and resurrection is that through those events and through Jesus, God has begun lifting others out of death too. This is what Paul says in Ephesians to a bunch of people who've believed in Jesus. He's praying that they would know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Did you hear the Psalm 113 language? Raised, seated, far above, now and forever. That's what God has done for Jesus. And if you are trusting in Jesus, that is also what God has done for you. So Paul goes on and he says, you were dead in the trespasses and sins and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's the bit of Ephesians 2 we read before. So the Bible has a pretty dim view of us without Jesus. Without Jesus, we are spiritually dead on a dung heap. By default, we're rebels against God. We're sinful. We've got no relationship with him. We rebel against him and we go our own way. Verse 3 in Ephesians 2 says that we are by default deserving of God's wrath. We are enemies of his highness. But, there's a big but in Ephesians 2, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If you're someone who has come to Jesus in prayer, trusting him as your high king, if you've asked him for forgiveness from his highness, then Paul says you've been raised. No longer spiritually dead, but spiritually alive. And not only raised, but seated. Seated with Jesus, high in the heavenly realms, you are secure and installed with your Saviour. It's in Jesus that Psalm 113 comes ultimately true. We're not just raised and seated with princes. We are raised and seated with the Prince. Not because we are worthy, but because God, who is utterly high, has come low in the Lord Jesus, dealt with our sin and rebellion, and raised us to new life. Why would God do that? It's because of who he is. It's his character to give gifts to the lowly. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Being Christian is not about doing what's good so you can kind of get God to like you maybe if you do enough good stuff. It's about recognizing that without Jesus, you are spiritually dead in a dung heap. And you need the Lord Jesus, his highness, to come down to you to die for you, to forgive you, and to raise you back to life. If you ask him, he will. And for many of us, he has. Because that's who God is. He is the God who is utterly high, yet comes low to raise the lowly through the Lord Jesus. To that, I want to say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Who is like the Lord our God, who is seated on high, who looks far down on the heavens and the earth? He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with princes, with the princes of his people. Nowhere is that more true than for us in Jesus. That's why Jesus sends out a mission to every nation, from the place of the sun's rising to its setting, for people to know the gospel so that from now and from forever, from east to west, there might be a mountain of praise to Jesus. What can we do in response to that? What do we do in response to Psalm 113 and the gospel? Well, I think we respond with how the psalm starts and ends. Praise the Lord. Let's get a bit practical with that. How do we praise God? I've got some suggestions. First of all, praise God in your prayers. Now, remember at the start I was talking about the concert where we praised in two directions. We praised the guy directly and we praised him to each other. I want to say praise God directly in your prayers. So don't just pray things like, please God, help me with this thing or that thing. Keep praying those prayers. Those are great prayers to pray. But also add, God, you are awesome. You are awesome. You are high above every nation. You are higher than the universe. You are glorious. And praise you that you care for me. Praise God that you care for the lowly. One of the great things about praying a prayer like that is it reminds us who we're praying to. And it's a right response to the gospel to praise God. Praise God in your prayers. Second direction, praise God to others. So you